Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we will finish chapter 14 of the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians. And I want to say I'm live. I'm really here this time. I've been traveling quite a bit. In fact, I'm traveling tonight as well. I'm in our church hall. And I'm just going to apologize in advance if my face is a little bit shiny. The air conditioning is not working in here. And we do have a local unit. It's not very strong, but it's very loud. So if you'll bear with me if my face is a little bit shiny. But I'm here. I'm live. I'm happy to be here. I'll open with a word of prayer. And then we will check and see who's here. And then we'll get into this final section of chapter 14, which is quite controversial, subject to misinterpretation. We'll go through it line upon line and see how we can make sense of this rather difficult passage in the letter to the Corinthians. Loving Father, we bow before you. We're just so incredibly privileged to call you Father, to have this eternal Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us, comforting us, inspiring us, and equipping us with gifts. Thank you, God, that we can be an empowered church as we march toward the return and the appearance of our Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'll just bless us with an understanding of the Apostle Paul's teaching, particularly as it relates to the role of women in the church. And we just pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, we will gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for these instructions, and that we will approach this with a spirit of maturity and a desire to edify one another. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We ask this blessing in the mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, our soon coming King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alrighty, let me just see who is here. We're here live. I'll go see. Okay, Rosebud, welcome. Kay Feeder. I don't remember this name, so welcome if this is the first time you're joining us. If this is another name, but you've been with us before, welcome back. So Rosebud, Donna Bawanta, and let's see who else is here. Petty Milk, welcome. Dave and Deb. Chawjaws, welcome everybody. Glad to have you here. Somebody from CGI Burlington, welcome. Pastor Murray is here. Thank you. I should have asked as well if my audio and video are clear, but I'm at the hall. We have good internet here. Brother Siegfried is here. Welcome. Brother Jeff Flanick, welcome. Denise is here. Welcome. Pep Square. Sister Lisa. Welcome, Sister Lisa. Nice to have you, and hope everything's going well for you out there. And Judy and Chuck are with us. Audio and video are good. Thanks, Pastor Murray. Rick Ford, greetings. Bruce Ellis, greetings. Brother Nate, welcome. Christy Romine, welcome. Welcome, everybody. And looking forward to having this interaction with us together in real time. And maybe it's great that it's a bit of a difficult scripture for us to get through. I will go ahead and share my screen. And then let's get through this passage, which has caused no end of heartache. It has caused a lot of oppression and abuse of women throughout the years. Women have been in abusive marriages and told they cannot say anything. It's not permitted for them to speak. They've been more or less figuratively duct taped. Their mouths have been duct taped in church services, all because of this passage. So let's try to understand it together. See, what is it saying and what is it not saying? So first of all, let's remember the context of this passage. We have been working through this letter to a troubled church, a dysfunctional church, and Paul has just been trying to help them get to a place of functionality where they can be a healthy part of the body of Christ. And most recently, what we have been dealing with from chapter 12 to 14 is he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the spiritual ones among them. You know, we had this issue at the Passover where they were having the Lord's Supper and acting like Satan at the Lord's Supper. And so he had to correct that, make sure that they had care and consideration for one another. And he said, you know, if you understood the gifts and you honored the gifts, then you wouldn't have people who are so sickly among you, and you wouldn't have them dying. And so from that, he then goes to explain to them this notion of how the Holy Spirit equips them and empowers them with these spiritual expressions. And it's not limited to just one gift. So the Corinthian brethren were privileging the gift, the spectacular gift of speaking in these foreign languages. And they really thought this was spectacular, and this proved that they were more spiritual than others. And so Paul explains how the gifts operate through the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. And then he says, you know, I really want all of you, every one of you, to pursue the best gifts. And he says, I'm going to tell you what that best gift is, but before I do, we need to take a side trip. And on that side trip, I need to teach you a lesson about agape, about love, the desire to edify one another, to comfort one another. Okay, now that you understand that the foundation of this way of life is in fact agape, now with that as context, we can continue our discussion. You'll have the maturity to receive this, where I'm going to tell you what the best gift is. The best gift is to speak under divine inspiration with the intent to exhort, edify, and comfort the church. This is far superior by orders of magnitude to the spectacular gift of speaking in tongues, especially if nobody understands how to interpret what you're saying. With that as context, then, he starts sorting through how to manage this gift of prophecy within the church. Remember, he said he wants everybody to pursue this. This is the one gift that everybody should desire earnestly, to the point of covetousness. You should covet having this gift more than the others, so that you will be more effective in edifying, comforting, and exhorting the church. Everybody should pursue this, everyone who has the Holy Spirit. Then we come to this section that we covered last week, where he's now dealing with, so now we're pursuing this gift. Well, what if multiple people are inspired to prophesy? So he deals with that. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold. In fact, let me just back up one verse. So those who have this gift to prophesy, he says, like, calm down. We can't have, you know, sometimes we've been to services where there's just endless special music. It's like we're going to have a sermonette, and then we're going to have like five pieces of special music before we get to the sermon. By the time we get to the sermon, everyone's exhausted. Everybody wants to go home now. And it's like, we need to have some order. So yeah, you all might have this gift of the ability to speak under inspiration. And remember, they're in a home church situation. So they're not at the synagogue. They're now meeting in people's homes. And clearly, as we're reading this chapter, the apostle never talks to the elders. You know, when he's speaking to the church in Philippi, he starts, or Ephesus, he starts by greeting the elders. Here, the elders are not mentioned. It's an early church, it's a young church, they're meeting in homes, and so there's an opportunity here for disorder, and that we see. And there's nobody there to sort it out. There's maybe competition over who should the leader be. So they're in this home church situation. There's a lack of structure. We don't have the order that we would see in the synagogue, and it's emerging. They're trying to figure it out together. And so they're gathering around together and having some form of study and preaching of the word. And so he's saying, okay, if you're doing this and you know, certain people have this ability to speak, fine. Let the prophet speak then. They should speak, but two or three, like limit this. It's not going to be like everybody is going to do this. Let's have a bit of order. So two, maybe three at the most. Don't want to be going on all day and all night. And then after they have spoken under divine inspiration, let the other, like it's singular, this is plural. If you look at the Greek, it's plural. Let the others then discern and judge. So this is the situation he's trying to sort out in this home church situation. Let's have two or three prophesy, and then let's really dig into that and see, is that truly inspired? How do the other scriptures support what is being taught? So keep this in mind, because often when we read the Apostle Paul, as I said many times, he has these long trains of thought. And if we only cut in at a certain part of his teaching and we're not looking back to how he started this train of thought, then we're subject to misinterpret what he's saying. So we're still on this train of thought of prophecy is the superior gift, but we need to have order in the home church situation. So let's limit the amount of people who will speak, and then let's have a discussion around what they're saying to really confirm that it is in fact inspired speech. That's where we are. Then he says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. This verse I find fascinating, because human nature is, let me finish. Human nature is to interrupt. Human nature is what I have to say is more important. So I've got something that I'm saying in this home church situation, but then the brother beside me feels inspired to say something. Rather than me say to him, let me finish, Paul says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, even though I'm not finished and I have more to say, it's inside me, it wants to come out, I have to yield because this brother's being inspired. And if we're being inspired by the same Spirit, clearly whatever the Spirit is inspiring him to say next takes precedence. So I need to yield, hold my peace so that he can express, maybe it's a particular verse that I'm on, and before I go on, he doesn't want to lose the import of that verse. And so I need to yield, let him comment on the verse, and then I can continue. I just find this really fascinating. We are prone to interrupt each other. We are prone. We know somebody wants to say something. They're giving all the gestures like they want to say something, and we just keep talking. We ignore them instead of pausing and saying, did you have something? That's what Paul wants them to do. Oh, did you have something? Even though I'm pregnant with what I want to say, I have to hold my peace. He says, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So he doesn't want this confused. Clearly there's some chaos. There's a bit of chaotic behavior in the home church situation. And people are talking over each other and competing for airtime. And he's saying, look, if the Holy Spirit is working through you, I acknowledge you have something to say. You need to do this in an orderly way. You need to do this in an orderly manner. And if people are truly inspired, they're going to be inspired toward edification of the church. They're going to be inspired towards exhortation. And they're going to be inspired toward comfort. So we have to let the Spirit do its thing so that everybody can have exhortation, everybody can have edification, and everyone can have comfort. So he wants the Spirit to work within the home church situation. And then he says this, a very, very important verse. And by the way, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is a critical verse. So all of this is really critical as we come into the section on women. We can't let this go. There's confusion in the home. Paul wants everybody to prophesy. One by one, if somebody's speaking and someone else is inspired, they have to yield. The word is sagao, which means to yield, to give way, to hold your peace, to whatever you have, hold it and let the other go. And he does see that the Spirit has an expression. It's one Spirit. It's not disorderly. So it's not going to be contradictory. We have to let each one speak. And then he says this. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Earlier he said, you know, let two or three speak and let the others judge, because we might have some false prophets. So let them speak and then let's discern, is that actually true? One of the things we know, if it's going to be true, they cannot contradict the prophets. So that means the true prophets right now are not going to contradict each other, and the true prophets right now are not going to contradict the forefathers. Whatever the prophets have said previously, if we are prophesying in truth, we will align with the fathers, the prophets gone before. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. all of this is really, really critical to hold in view and hold in mind as we come into the next section. He's not changing the subject. It sounds like he's changing the subject, but he's not. So this confusion that we see within the Corinthian situation, it's not from God. The selfishness that we saw at the Lord's Supper, it's not from God. The competitiveness that we saw in chapter 1, it's not from God. The sexual immorality that we saw in chapter 5, it's not from God. So these people are evaluating themselves as highly, highly spiritual, and Paul is putting them in their place. They say a lot of your behavior, yeah, it's spiritual, but it's devilish. It's the spirit of the devil. So you've got to repent of this, because the truly spiritual ones are subject to the prophets. This verse is critical to understand what's coming next, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So this Corinthian congregation, or these congregations in Corinth, don't think that you're somehow uniquely superior to other churches. There's a spirit that runs through the entire body of Christ, and if you're not behaving according to that spirit, then there's a problem. So let's make sure that we understand there's a standard for behavior in all the churches, and it does not bend toward confusion. It doesn't bend towards chaos. It doesn't bend toward conflict. It bends towards peace and truth. All of a sudden now, it feels like he's changing the subject. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Whoa, that just seemed to come out of nowhere. What's happening here? All of a sudden, women can't talk. And then through the years, certainly in cults and certainly in other churches, women have suffered because of this verse and another verse in Timothy, where they're just not allowed to speak. They can be abused, misused, mistreated, oppressed, but they can't talk because of this verse or misunderstanding of this verse. So women, if you're born in this gender, female gender, tough luck. This is too bad for you. And it just seems to just have no context, come out of nowhere. Some people say it's just an insertion. It doesn't belong. It belongs all right. And it's not a change of topic. He's still dealing with this gift that he says is the best gift, to be able to speak under divine inspiration. But it cannot mean that half the population, let's say it's 50-50 in terms of gender, it can't mean that half the population, when they come in the door, we have to duct tape them. And we don't care what's going on in their brains. In fact, let's just assume they have no brain. They're stupid. And so we just don't want to hear from them. This doesn't speak to, it actually contradicts him saying, everybody pursue this gift. So it cannot mean that. And proof that it cannot mean that is we don't even have to go to another letter. We don't have to go to another book. We don't have to go to another author. We just stay in this very same letter. And what we're going to see here is this word women is actually the Greek word gune. And it can mean just women in general. It can be used that way. But specifically in context, it means wives. Your gunes. It's not permitted for wives to speak. So he's calling out women, wives in particular. And we know he's very specific about roles, because here in chapter 7, he says, let every man have his own gune, and every gune have her own anir. So gune and anir is the husband, gune is the wife. He's very specific about these roles. So a gune, we can't have sexual immorality. A gune should have her own anir, and an anir should have his own gune. Now he says, I therefore say to the unmarried and to widows. So these are different. The unmarried is the agamos, and the widows are the kera. So he's understanding that there are females, but gunes are different from the unmarried, and they're different from widows. So you might be a young woman or a woman that has never married, or you might be a woman that was married, but you've lost your husband. That's a different state. Even though you're female, even though you're a woman, you're not a gune. So now he says, so we have gunes, and in the Greek, we have the agamos, and we have the kera. Now he's going to introduce yet another role, virgins, parthenos. So there's the unmarried, there's the widowed, and then there's the young virgins, parthenos. And so he says concerning the parthenos, he doesn't have a commandment. So he was giving a commandment concerning gunes. Here he has no commandment concerning the parthenos. So Paul is very specific about the different types of females in the congregation. Not only that, but again, I'm going to remind you at the beginning of the chapter, he's telling everybody, follow agape. This whole chapter on chapter 13 was for everybody. Chapter 12 was for everybody. Everybody that has the Holy Spirit needs to understand how the Spirit works in everybody. And then he ended chapter 12 by saying, pursue the most important gifts, or the most important gift. And that's what he now continues in chapter 14, as everybody needs to pursue the most important gift. And that gift is to be able to speak under divine inspiration. Now, it cannot mean, because we're in the same letter, it cannot mean that women are not allowed to speak under divine inspiration when he's just told them everybody needs to speak under divine inspiration. And it cannot mean all women, because he's very specific about the unmarried, the widowed, the virgin, and the wife. So here in chapter 14, he's talking specifically about wives. But here in chapter 11, we're in the same letter. It would be, he would have to be insane to contradict himself, not even like in two different letters, but in the same letter. He says here in chapter 11 and verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So there's structure here. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies, well, she's not allowed. There is no way that a woman can speak. She must be silent. As you know, I'll tell you later when I get to chapter 14. Here he's saying, when women pray or prophesy, their head has to be covered, because if it's not covered, they're dishonoring their husband, and she might as well be shorn. Okay, so it looks like, and woman here, clearly, is gune, because he's talking about wives. So wives can pray in the congregation, wives can prophesy in the congregation, and he wants everybody to pursue this gift. And yet in chapter 14, he's saying women must be silent. So we have to reconcile this. How does this make sense? So let's go back over it. So the prophets, we just see that a woman can prophesy. The prophets can speak, two or three, and everyone else who's listening will judge it and discern it. So we don't have elders. We have a home situation. We have people feeling inspired to speak, and others then listening and discerning. Is this really appropriate? Is it from God? Is it inspired? So, and then in order to avoid confusion and argumentation, if someone else begins to be inspired, then the first one just needs to stop and let the next one speak. And the first one needs to hold his peace. This is the same word, sigao. So if we look at the Greek word here, sigao is the same word that Paul is using for the wives. So everybody has to sigao. It's not just the wives. It's anybody, even if you're a man who's speaking and someone else is inspired to speak, you need to hold your peace. Whatever you have in you, hold it back. Let the other speak under inspiration. Because God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So again, look at Romans 16, just to establish the fact that we're dealing with a home church situation. We've got Priscilla and Aquila, helpers of Paul in Christ. And he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So now what we're doing is we are leaving the synagogue, formal synagogue situation, and we find ourselves in now home churches, and husbands and wives could be the host. So you might be coming to my home where there's no elder. It's my home, and it's also my wife's home. And so she's going to be a lot more comfortable in her home situation than she might be in a formal synagogue situation. So the dynamics are different in a home church. And here he says, with respect to this home church situation, that it's the wives, and when he says keep silence, they have to sigau. So it's the same word, sigau, that they have to yield. And whenever we see this yielding, it's so that others may speak uninterrupted. Let your women keep silence in the congregations, all these different home churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. So there's some specific restriction that these particular women have. Not all women. Again, gune is different from the widows, which is different from the unmarried, which is different from the virgins. So there's different females, but these are the wives. They're not permitted to speak. They must yield. They are, because they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. So the question we have to ask here is, well, where does it say that in the law, that they have to be under obedience? And where does it say in the law that all women must be under obedience to all men? That as long as you're a man, if you come in, you're not baptized, maybe you're immature, you're immature in your understanding of the faith, you're more or less clued out, you don't understand anything really, and we have women who are full of the Holy Spirit, who really understand the scriptures, but we're going to tell them, don't say a word. Only males can speak. And so the man who's joined us who knows nothing, but by virtue of being a man, he can talk, but you can't. Is this what Paul is intending? That women are commanded by the law to be under obedience? That's not at all what the law says. Again, Paul is a rabbi, and he's speaking very technically and very specifically that wives are commanded to be under obedience, because even the law says this. And that's why he meant earlier when he said that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So if you're being inspired, you feel like you have the Holy Spirit, well, you know what? The Spirit doesn't contradict the Spirit. And you wives are contradicting the prophets. And so that's why he says you're commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And we can search the law up and down. We will never find anywhere in the law that says women must be under obedience to men. There's no such thing. What we will find in the law is that wives must be obedient to their husbands. And we see that, I'm going to just say two places here. The first is right at the beginning, Genesis 3:16, when God is pronouncing sentence to Eve, he says to her, in sorrow you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be to your husband, not to the devil, not to the serpent, to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So God is correcting whatever happened there in the garden, where she was following the serpent and allowing the serpent to rule over him, over her, and having desire for the serpent. God says, no, your desire is going to be to your husband, and your husband will rule over you. So right at the beginning, the relationship between the gune and the anir is established. The husband rules over the wife. She's commanded by the law to be under obedience. Also, we see in the law, in the Torah, in Numbers 30, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. This is the law. This is what God has commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, so to us today, the marriage bond would be a man is swearing an oath, but back then there's the story of, is it I'm forgetting the name. I'm going to say Japheth. I don't think that's the name. But the vow where he says, you know, if God makes me successful, when I come back, I will sacrifice the first thing that greets me. And he thought it would be one of his animals. It was actually his daughter. But he felt that he made that vow. He has to follow through. So this is for something to come out of your mouth or my mouth where I say, I promise, the word is so powerful. When Christ returns, there'll be no such thing as a Mohammedan who says, I have authorization from God to lie to you, to deceive. This is from the devil. And we're going to live in a universe where every word that comes out of a person's mouth is true. And the concept that something would come out of my mouth that either I know is not true or I know I'm not going to fulfill, this will be such a foreign concept. So this is part of the law of Israel, that if you vow a vow, you must keep it. He shall not break his word. And we as Christians, let our yeah be yeah, and our no is no. And we live by our word. We don't say something and not do it. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a woman also vows a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, so a woman's doing the very same thing, but if she's in her father's house in her youth and her father hears her vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, so he heard the vow and he didn't say anything, he was segal, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he hears, so he, as soon as he hears, he's like, what, are you crazy? No way. Not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. So this words coming out of our mouth and saying we promise, this is a serious thing. But if you're a young woman and you vowed something, maybe your judgment wasn't appropriate, you don't have the experience to understand what you've said, and the father hears, he can disallow it. And if she had at all a husband, so here's the anir, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, so something happened, she's in a terrible situation, she makes this vow, and then when she comes home, the husband hears about this, and her husband heard it, and held his peace, segal, at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand. And her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, what, are you crazy? No way. Absolutely not. The day he hears it. Then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. This is very clear in the Torah, the authority that the Anir has over the Guneh. And she's commanded, as says the law, to be under obedience. She wants to make this vow. She, whatever the situation is, maybe she was in an accident or something happened, and she made this vow, and the husband hears of it, and he says, no way. She's commanded by the law to be under obedience. But every vow of a widow, again, different situation. Paul is a rabbi. He understands the different kinds of females. Every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. So the Torah has this nuanced understanding of women. There's the Parthenos in the home under her father's guidance. There's the Gune under her husband's authority. There's the widow, and there's the divorced. So these are different states of being female, different states of relationship, and only in the case of the daughter with her father or the wife with her husband can the vow be annulled. But a woman who's independent, her vow stands. And so Paul is taking this nuanced understanding of different roles of the women and bringing that forward into his judgment in the situation in Corinth. So if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. She's in the very same situation as the male that makes this vow, this promise. And to me, it's just fascinating to me that Christians today think it's no big deal if they say they're going to do something or make a promise and then they break it. And actually, when they were saying they were going to do the thing, they knew they were never going to do it. this is fascinating. This will never be in the future. But if her husband has utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her every vow. So we get the idea here. The husband may establish it, or the husband may make it void. The gune is under the authority of the anir. So we get the idea there. So I also wanted to go here to Acts just to show you this notion of segal. What does segal mean? And whenever we see it used, we get this notion that it's, you have something that you want to say, but you have to hold it in. You have to yield because somebody else is going to, you're yielding so someone else can, it's like in traffic, right? You want to get somewhere, but you're going to yield and you're going to allow another vehicle to go ahead of you. That's what segal means. But so here in Acts 12:17, he's beckoning them with the hand to hold their peace. And he declared unto them how he had brought them out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So he, with his hand, he says, segal. And immediately after segal, there's a declaration. You have to segal so that I can speak. Then in Acts 15, notice this. The entire multitude, male, female, women, child, everybody, segal. Everybody held their peace and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And when they gave audience to them, what happened? They declared the miracles and the wonders of God. So you segal so someone else can declare. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So I need you to segal so that I can then share the inspiration or the inspired speech that I have. So segal and declaration go hand in hand. So that's why here now we see in 1 Corinthians 14 and 28, we were there last week, if someone's speaking in tongues, but there's no interpreter, yes, he has something to say, or she has something to say. She's got this inspired speech. But if there's no interpreter, whatever you have, hold it. Keep silence. Segal in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. But in the congregation, although you have something, you need to yield because someone else will have something else. Maybe they just have five words, as Paul said. I'd rather five words in my understanding than speaking in tongues. So let the one who has something that others are going to understand, let them declare and you segal. So segal is this very dynamic response to inspired speech. That's really, really important. Now, just to demonstrate that this section in Paul's passage to the Corinthians, it's not an insertion that somebody else wrote. It is really valid instruction for the church, and Peter supports it. Peter teaches the same thing. He says here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, you wives, not all women, too bad. You had the misfortune of being born female. Now you have to go through life with duct tape over your mouth. No, there's something going on between husband and wife. And so he says, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And in fact, he could have inserted here, as says the law, so says the Torah. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And the head prophet is Moses. So no prophet is going to contradict Moses. So if you have inspired speech, there's no way that inspired speech is going to contradict Moses. And Moses was inspired to say, wives are subjected to their husbands. Wives are under the authority of their husbands. So Peter is teaching them, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He doesn't say, you wives, because you're female, you are inferior to all men. And whenever a man comes in, the congregation, he can tell you what to do because women have to obey all men. No, you're subject to your own husband, not to everybody's husband, your husband. And then he goes on to say, this is how you might be able to win the unconverted spouse. So he explains why. But here in verse 3, he says, your adorning needs to be the hidden man of the heart. That's what really matters. And God is after a meek and a quiet spirit. So a true spiritual woman is not a battle axe. A true spiritual woman, we'd say, is not a fishwife. You know, if you go to the market, the fishwives have the loudest and brashest voices, and they're always shouting, and they're just uncouth. A truly converted woman is not like that. She has a quiet spirit. She has a meek spirit. She doesn't have to force her way. This is really important. This is a great price in God's sight, that women who can yield, a very great, great price in God's sight. So he says, notice this in verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves like this, being in subjection, not to all men, to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So, very, very clearly, this relationship between a husband and wife is very special to God, and all of those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit understand the sanctity of marriage and the union of marriage and the complementary nature of marriage. Unfortunately for us in this modern society, they've really destroyed the concept of marriage. And even the words that I'm speaking now, I'm sure there may be women in the audience that are offended by this, not by me, but by the Bible. But, you know, most of the women that we know, obviously, are going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and understand what this is. And understand and are in marriages that are healthy and functional and supportive, and they're thriving and flourishing in these relationships. Unfortunately, though, and I've seen it with my own eyes, even in the Church of God, there are dysfunctional marriages. And there are men who are lacking understanding of what these passages really mean, and this is causing great harm in the body of Christ. But here in Timothy now, Paul, so we see Peter teaching, here we see Paul saying the same thing that he said to the Corinthian brethren. He's now training up another minister with the same understanding. Let the women learn in silence, and again, these are the gunes, with all subjection. It's not all women must be in subjection. It's that wives need to learn in subjection to their husbands. I suffer not a woman, I suffer not a wife to teach, and we know it's a wife because he's explaining, nor to usurp authority over the anir. The gune must not usurp authority over the anir. This is obscene. This is perverse. This is from the devil. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, we cannot have this. We cannot have this in the Church of God. And this is a clue as to what was happening in Corinth. And whatever this home church situation was, the relationship, the sacred relationship between the husband and the wife was upside down. The wife was usurping authority over her anir. And Paul is saying, we cannot have this. She needs to yield. She needs to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. To the Corinthian brethren, he says, and so says the Torah. And the Torah says Adam was formed first and then Eve. Here when he's training Timothy, he's going back to the Torah. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. The wife was deceived, being in the transgression. So this is very clear then, the dynamic that we see and what Paul is addressing is inspirational speaking. So he's addressing inspirational speaking. And it's out of control. It's out of control. And what appears to be happening is in the home church situation, women are increasingly comfortable in this setting, more so than they would be in a formal synagogue with leadership. But in this setting, they're very comfortable. And sometimes you have situations where women are very intellectually fast and their husbands not so much. And so the woman, the wife, is correcting her husband in public. He's speaking. He's inspired to say something. And then when it's time to judge what's being said, she's correcting him publicly. And she's saying, well, what did you mean by this? That doesn't make any sense. I don't get that. Why would you say something like this? I think the Bible says this. and she's usurping authority over her Anir. And so Paul says here, and I want to just go back to this for a second. Let me just go back to this. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. Let me just go back to this for a second. Right here, verse 35. He says here, let me share my screen. He says this, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak." As he said, I will not have a wife usurping authority over her husband. This is not permitted. This is what's not permitted. They are commanded, wives are commanded to be under obedience, as says the Torah. The Torah says wives must be under obedience to their husbands. And then he says this in verse 35. "And if they," that's the wives, "will learn anything, they have questions, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for wives to speak in the church." Again, there's a letter, there's an exchange, there's a back and forth between Paul and the Corinthian brethren. They had very specific questions. We don't have their questions or their letter, their communication. So we just have half the communication. But as we're trying to tease this out and make sense of it, what I'm seeing is, what he's talking about is a home situation. The couple is hosting. The wife is very comfortable to speak. It's her home. Very comfortable to speak out. The husband's inspired to say something, and she's criticizing it publicly. She's usurping authority over him. This goes against the law. She thinks she's being spiritual. She's contradicting Moses. And the spirit of the prophets does not contradict the spirit of the prophets. It's subject to the spirit of the prophets. So just this verse alone, verse 35, it says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It can't be a virgin. It can't be a widow. It can't be a divorced woman. They don't have husbands at home. It's very specific, a husband. And here in this case, if I'm the husband and I'm at another person's home and I'm speaking under inspiration, my wife would never do this, but she starts criticizing me publicly, starts, what do you call this, one-upmanship? Yeah, one-upmanship. So she starts, you know, she's showing she's more spiritual. She's asking me questions. Paul is saying, don't do that publicly. Do not violate, and even among the Greeks, the social order. A husband was the head of the household. Don't violate this. You have questions? Yield. Hold on to those questions until you get home. And then you can say to the husband, what did you mean by this? And then the husband can teach her what he was saying at home. So I think this is a very specific dynamic between a husband and a wife. The wife usurping authority over her husband. Paul is saying that's not permissible. That's contradicting Moses. The husband has authority. If she has questions, be patient. Have a meek and a quiet spirit. Wait until you get home and ask your husband at home. I think this is the clearest way to make sense of all of this. When we read it this way, it makes sense. Now, I want to go to Hebrews 13. This is a slightly different topic, but it's related. Hebrews 13, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct." I think that the home socializes us so that we can operate in society. The spiritual home socializes us so that we can operate within a congregation. And the same way that wives learn to yield and control themselves, have some self-control, because they're under authority of their husband, when they learn that, we as a congregation need to have humility and respect for the office that God has given. So within the congregation, if God gives the congregation a householder, an elder, if the Corinthians didn't have this, but if there are elders in the congregation, this same mindset of spiritual self-control and being under authority, we need to bring this. And even he says in the church in Thessalonica that we have to warn the unruly. And I think the same way that a woman feels free to embarrass her husband, to speak over her husband, to usurp authority over her husband, that same woman is going to have trouble being under the authority of the elder or the elders. And so, and then we set an example for the whole church to be out of control and disorderly. And Paul hates this. This is a spiritual perversion. What Paul is really trying to put in place is structure. Agape, structure, order, and allow the Spirit the Spirit will thrive and flourish within an orderly congregation. If we just allow everybody, if we allow a free-for-all, as was the situation in Corinth, that will actually stifle the operation of the Spirit. So I just wanted to say that this sense of being, having a sense of order, self-control, emotional self-control, patience, meekness, it's not just for the home. It spills over into the congregation, which then should spill over into the broader community. Now, evidence of this. Let's go to the Torah, Numbers 12, and let's look at this situation with Miriam. Miriam and Aaron, but specifically Miriam. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. It says here, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So clearly Moses fled Egypt. He was on his own for a while. He married this woman. Now he's with the Israelites again. And Miriam takes exception to his wife. And she spoke against Moses. Moses is the leader of the congregation. She's speaking against him. And they said what? Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So let me just apply this to Corinth. The woman is saying to the husband, what, has God only spoken by you? Aren't I inspired as well? Can't the Holy Spirit speak through me as well? And so I'm going to speak over my husband. And you see this in marriages where the husband is just being ridiculed, being lambasted, being criticized publicly. And he just sort of sits there with his head down because he's beaten down. This would drive Paul crazy. This is a disaster. And so we need to make sure we have good order in our marriages. And then also what would drive Paul crazy is the husband who's oppressive, who you see the woman and she's just meek and can't talk and doesn't, and she's afraid of her shadow because the husband is just so overbearing. This is a perversion. And so the marriage relationship really matters. But here you see they're questioning, it's only Moses, which is really, you know, it's not the Ethiopian woman that was the issue. It's his leadership that was the issue. So he's only spoken by Moses, but the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That word meek being humble. He's not going to try to aggrandize himself. He's not going to try to put his position out there. It's like God put him in this role. He's got to fulfill the role. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses. He's hot on this. And unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out you three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So there's this competition for leadership and God addresses it directly. And what does he say? And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So similarly with the Corinthian brethren, they're all seeking this gift or should be seeking this gift to prophesy, to speak under inspiration. And they may get a revelation, they may get some inspiration, and that's how this works. And so God is saying, and remember, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So God is saying, yes, I work through prophets. However, my servant Moses is different. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. And I've been in past church congregations or organizations that couldn't get their head around this verse. It comes immediately after the verse or the passage that Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And in their view, mixed marriage, mixing the marriages racially, was an egregious sin. It was like, this is the unpardonable sin. And yet Moses married this Ethiopian woman, and God's commentary on Moses, they're criticizing him for marrying this Ethiopian woman, and God's commentary is, he's faithful in all my house. And they have no explanation for this. This just confuses them. So clearly, we know that racial, where there's the human race, marrying across races was not the issue. It's never the issue. It is marrying pagans who pull you into pagan idolatry. That was the issue. And there were specific tribes that they were to have nothing to do with. It wasn't like no other tribe ever. He says, Moses is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, or you could say face to face. So I'm going to speak through a dream, and those prophets will be inspired to pass on my word. That's them. Moses is in a different category altogether. I speak to him. We have conversations with each other. With him I speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even apparently, like we have a real conversation, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And so if you're truly inspired, you would never speak against Moses. And if a woman is truly inspired, she would never criticize her husband in public. The Holy Spirit would never do that, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the anger of the Lord is kindled against wives who humiliate their husbands publicly or even privately. That is to incur the wrath of God. Just as he said of men, Peter says, if you oppress your wives, your prayers will be hindered. God is not going to hear your prayers. So this relationship between husband and wife is sacred. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. So wives who usurp authority over their husbands and do so publicly and humiliate their husbands, this is dangerous ground to tread. Miriam became leprous, white as snow, looked diseased. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beg you, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead. God was furious, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mother's womb. So that was the situation there. And I just want to raise that to say, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And if a woman, if a wife is inspired, she will hold her peace. And she's not going to speak against her husband. And she's not permitted, the law says she's not permitted to usurp authority over her husband. She can, when she gets home, they can talk at home. I wasn't following you when you were saying this and that about, you know, the judges. Because that didn't seem to make sense. What did you mean? They can have that conversation at home. Don't have it in the service. Even if it's a home service, not a formal service, maintain those lines of husband and wife. So if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a wife to speak over her husband in the congregation. And now he says this. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? So the way he responds here is pretty intense. And it implies that they had a strong opinion about how this matter should be handled. And he's negating it completely. And then to reinforce his negation of their opinion, he's like, Are you so special that only this inspiration comes to you and no other churches, no other prophet, no other teacher has your understanding? Is that where we are? Is that how special and how spiritual you are? So they clearly had a very strong opinion about how this operation should be handled, and Paul is just putting it down. He says, if any man, it's really if anyone, and we could even really say if any wife, but if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, and I think in context it would be good to read this as if any wife then thinks that she's a prophet, or spiritual, let her acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Are you going to contradict Moses? You're going to contradict the special spiritual relationship between a husband and a wife because you're so spiritual? He says, what? Did the word of God come out from you? Or did it all come to you exclusively? This is your prophetic inspiration to contradict Moses? But if any man, and again you say if any wife and any one of these brethren that are holding this opinion, if any of them want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Everybody should be pursuing this gift, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So the whole passage, and that whole passage there about wives and husbands, is within the context of the whole chapter that speaking under inspiration is superior than speaking in tongues. And he's going through this whole passage to explain that. But when you're speaking under inspiration, there has to be order. And there certainly cannot be a violation of the marital union. Even if it's in home churches where wives are feeling a lot more comfortable to speak up, to interrupt. If they're spiritual, let them acknowledge, he says. If they're spiritual or they think themselves to be a prophet, let them acknowledge that the things I write unto you are from the Torah. And if anybody wants to be ignorant, let them be ignorant, which is like a condemnation. This is a Miriam-level condemnation. If anybody wants to be ignorant and they want to be leprous and incur the curse of God, go ahead and contradict this instruction. Wherefore, brethren, desire to prophesy, but don't violate the things that I've outlined, especially here with wives usurping authority over husbands, and forbid not to speak with tongues. That speaking in tongues is a gift. It is a manifestation of the Spirit. Don't forbid it, but follow my instructions. Don't cause confusion. If nobody can interpret, sigal, yield, and focus on edification. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's really the emphasis that Paul is trying to underline here in this congregation, with their situation without having leaders, that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of order. It's a spirit of decency. And where the Corinthian brethren were going was really giving Satan opportunity to work within these home churches. So that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hopefully you found that helpful. We don't have the whole context of what's happening, but I think this reading really, for me, makes it very clear and understandable what is going on within these home churches in Corinth. Let me just see if there's anything that I need to respond to in the chat. If not, God willing, next week we will get into chapter 15, which we know as the resurrection chapter. We'll get into chapter 15 next week, God willing. This Sabbath, we will be having our services at 1:30 Eastern Time as usual. However, we will not be in our usual location. We'll be visiting our sister church in London, and we will be broadcasting on this channel the same way as we normally do. So you just have to come to the same Rumble channel at 1:30 on Sabbath, but you will notice the format will be different. We'll be in a different location, and this is a campaign that we're doing to support our brethren in the London congregation. I'll just check and see if there's anything that I need to respond to in the chat. Let's just see here. In the past year or so, I have twice been asked by new people to explain the holy days. Very well done, Sister Rosebud. And again, you know, when we look at Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled the man Apollos aside, and they both taught him. You know, you don't have Aquila saying to Priscilla, it's not permitted for you to speak. they both taught and clearly should be in subjection to her husband, but they worked as a team. So we don't want women to feel that they're not allowed to speak. That would just go against the Holy Spirit. And so here Sister Rosebud is in a position where she can explain the holy days to new people. I think that's wonderful. Let's see, Sister Dave and Deb, thanks for your dedication and depth of Bible studies. Thank you so much. I appreciate your dedication as well. We are a team. Sister Rosebud, thank you. Thank you, Judy and Chuck. And thank you, Brother Nate. Very, very good. Yeah, we all have different gifts. We have different abilities. We're here to edify one another. And all of this is by the grace of our Lord and our Savior. And I see our sister Denise as well. Thank you for this and bringing clarity. Thank you so much, brethren. Jesus is Lord. God willing, we'll be together on the Sabbath. God bless.